great God of heaven for the opportunity to be before you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I touch this pulpit, it's still hot because of our beloved brother Melvin Bryant bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The pulpit is still smoking. I do have to clear up one thing. As Melvin was preaching the gospel, and he's saying, I'm going to call the brothers if I get arrested. He ain't going to call me. Because he knows that there is only one thing I'm going to do if he gets arrested and he needs some bail. I'm going to give you Acts the 17th chapter and verse number 9, which is the only scripture in the New Testament that pertains to a Christian and the need to get set out on bond. And there is one name in that scripture, and that name is Jason. So if Melvin ever gets arrested, it doesn't say it's unscriptural for Omari to use his money to bail him out. He can call Jason Rollo. We're thankful for this, BCS, Church of Christ. We're thankful for the great elders that are here. We're thankful for the wonderful servants of God. And we're thankful for the hospitality that is associated with everything that has transpired for us to have camaraderie. I'm going to be cleaning up this gospel meeting by preaching the unadulterated word of Jesus Christ in reference to the concept of the declaration of what we believe. We see John in his gospel in chapter 20 in verse number 30 and verse number 31 to say that he is not responsible for an exhaustive biography of Jesus Christ. The final scripture in John 21 and verse number 25 says, if he was tasked with writing every good thing that Jesus did, he uses hyperbolic language to describe, I suppose, the whole world couldn't contain the volume in that book. So what is the purpose in John chapter 20 and verses number 30 and 31 of the things that were recorded? It's very simple. These things are written so that you might believe. And it is a sufficient account in order to describe meaning, and that is the very basis of what we are going to be declaring in reference to gospel preaching. The idea from a legal perspective of a declaration, and I've written more than I can count. The declaration states out the facts in the case and is necessary before the pleadings in order to describe what the facts at issue are and the case in controversy. And from a biblical perspective, as we look at the gospel message, we need to understand the narrative of how declaration is indeed significant. I remember all the way back in the book of Genesis, the 41st chapter, and I remember the patriarch by the name of Joseph, and I remember he goes unto Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has a dream that requires interpretation. It's been 2 years since Joseph has interpreted both the baker and the butler's dream, and he told them, don't you forget about me. But they did. And we remember how one of the servants who remained to live, he had to repent when Pharaoh had this dream because he remembered the Hebrew boy in the prison that had the power from Almighty God to be able to interpret dreams. And as the dream was described, we see here how Joseph is going to be responsible for the declaration of the interpretation. That means he's going to provide the meaning and he is going to declare or articulate via explanation. We fast forward in our Bible to the book of Daniel and we look at Daniel chapter 4 and we look specifically at verse number 18. And this is in the context of Nebuchadnezzar, who is sent to be able to imprison the Jews with captivity for 70 years, according to Jeremiah 25 and verse number 11. According to Jeremiah 29 and verse number 10. And we remember Daniel. And if you look at verse number 8, Daniel was called Belteshazzar based upon the holy, quote-unquote, gods of Babylon. But his name was Daniel. Before Daniel 4, this is groundbreaking for you mathematicians, is Daniel 3. And in Daniel 3, we have three Hebrew boys. And I don't want to hear anybody call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because Daniel's name was not Belteshazzar, because that's according to the God. Those Hebrews' names were very clearly Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Nebuchadnezzar had seen the power of God. He interprets this dream, and Daniel is required to declare the explanation, declare the interpretation. What is the significance of this? We look in the times of Ezra and Esther. And in Esther chapter 4 and verse number 8, in reference to Mordecai, we remember how Haman has a plot and the king of the Persians therefore crafts, based upon the explanation of Haman, a plot to destroy the Jews. We remember how Mordecai makes reference to who he raised in Esther in the palace. And in Esther 4 and verse number 8, as he describes the calamity that would otherwise befall the Jews, he references the writing of the law and says, tell it to Esther so she can go unto the king and make a declaration on behalf of the writing. And so a declaration explains. A declaration gives facts. And a declaration gives an interpretation. And as we look at a seminal scripture in the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, in this wonderful roll call of faith, after the Hebrews writer discusses what transpired specifically with the patriarchs, culminating in Sarah receiving strength in her old age in reference to the seed that was going to be born in Isaac as the child of promise. We get down into verse number 14 after the discussion is about how they've been strangers and pilgrims and had confessed that they really didn't belong even in the world. We see in Hebrews the 11th chapter and specifically in verse number 14 that they declare plainly. If gospel preaching is a declaration, that declaration needs to transpire in clear, concise language. We are, as gospel preachers, to make it plain. Now, Brother Terrence did a wonderful job, but he stayed in his text. I'm running all. He said, I'm not going to give you Habakkuk. And just because he didn't give you Habakkuk, I'm going to give you Habakkuk. I'm going to give you Habakkuk. I'm going to give you chapter 2, and I'm going to give you verse number 2. Because in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 2, he says to write down the vision. And when you write down the vision, he said, put it on tablets and make it plain. I know I'm in an ethnically diverse place here in college, so I'm going to give an amen preacher in my own mind. Because right about this time, we get fired up back at home. And I hear, make it plain, preacher. And so I'm going to make it plain here by way of the explanation. There is too much obfuscation when it comes to the gospel. There is too much circular logic when it comes to the gospel. There is too much pseudo-intellectualism. I flew all the way from California to make it plain this afternoon. Let me start by making it plain in terms of the declaration of the goodnesses of God. Psalm 119, 172, the Bible says, thy commands are righteous. Where's the camera? Make it plain. There's only one church. That church is the church of Christ. Every other denomination, Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, you go down the litany of life, they are all preaching an accursed gospel. Make it plain. Fornication is what's going to cause the majority of this world to be destroyed, because marital sex is the only thing that is undefiled. Hebrews 13:4, and adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. Make it plain. Every act of sodomy, and I'm from San Francisco, Genesis 13:13. But my righteous soul, like Lot, 2 Peter 2, verses number 7 through 9, is upset. Every day I see all of this sodomy. Every homosexual act in human history, make it plain, is sinful. But will we judge those that are without? 1 Corinthians 5:13. Do we not judge those that are within? Sometimes we got to make it plain even for our members. Let me make it plain for our parents. In this wicked generation, you need to be raising godly seed. You need to be teaching your children and declaring the principles of God on a daily basis. So much so that everything pertaining to the pulpit and the classes that they attend is supplemental. In the book of Psalm, the the 144th division, in verse number 12, we see something that is so significant, it's difficult to miss. But I'm going to make it plain. In Psalm 144, in verse number 12, I come to College Station, and it's all wonderful love. And the kids are gravitating towards me because I give them gifts. It's Uncle Omari this and Uncle Omari. Let them kids step out of line, and I'm going to pop them. I'm going to pop them so hard that they're not going to eat popcorn for a year. Because the children have to have discipline, and they have to know how to behave in the household of the Lord. It says that your sons, in this verse, grow up like plants. KJ is growing up like a weed. He's going to be a grown man by the time I come back. Look, our children are supposed to grow up as plants. But look at what it says about our daughters. They are supposed to be cornerstones. They are supposed to be pillars in the palace of Almighty God. If I hear one more person make it plain, talk about, well, the church is not the building. Duh. I got that. In fact, I've never seen any sound person argue that point. We understand that the church is not the physical edifice, but there is a figure for that. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and verse number 9, it says, you are the building of God. Why do we invoke, therefore, the Apostle Paul? Because in the next verse, it says, according to the wisdom that is given unto me, by which God has made me a master builder. That's like Paul having the architectural blueprint about how the church needs to be a solid building. And it's saying, put your daughters that you're raising in chastity, in virginity, understanding issues pertaining to nakedness. Let me make it plain. Your daughter doesn't need social media at a young age. She's on Instagram straight flexing. She's on TikTok and all this other stuff. Then you got the nerve to try to say you can be a leader in the Lord's church. A man don't rule his own household well. 1 Timothy 3:4. Make it plain. How in the world is he going to come here and tell the church anything to do? When we look at the biblical design, as Paul says, that we are the building, in Luke the 14th chapter and verse number 28, the Bible says that we have to count the cost before we build the building, whether or not we have sufficient material in order to finish it. I love the way that Luke describes this earlier in Luke 6 and verse number 46, as he gives us the parallel about how a man who listens to the saying of Jesus Christ is wise. It says it's like a man who builds a foundation, but he digs deep to lay it. Now, as we lay the foundation, 1 Corinthians, the third chapter and verse number 11, says no other foundation can any man lay than this, which is Jesus Christ. His crucifixion, the gospel message, has to be at the foundation of everything that we build upon. If any man subsequently builds, whether it's hay, whether it's stubble, whether it's wood, in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse number 12, the Bible says that the fire shall declare it. We have to make sure that everything that transpires in the church has authority. Book, chapter, and verse. And when we look from a biblical perspective of what shall transpire, we need to understand that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. This week, even from the pulpit, I've heard stuff about commentary. Now, I'm not saying commentary is sinful in and of itself. I'm just saying we're in spiritual warfare. I remember the times of King Saul. I remember King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse number 20 and verse number 21 that they are at war with the Philistines. I remember from a biblical perspective, because a lot of people have been talking about who can whoop who from this pulpit all week. My ears are just ringing. It's like, as long as they don't say the name Omari, everything will be fine. But how in the world would I even dare to think, as small as I am, about going up against Wes and Kyle? And it wouldn't work. Unless I had a plan. And I've devised that plan. And if we're going to have weaponry, and I am responsible for designing that weaponry, then when we go out to have a gunfight, you're going to notice that your weapon is going to jam. You're going to notice that your magazine doesn't have a clip. Because as the enemy, I'm not going to allow you anything in warfare that's going to cause my detriment on the battlefield. The Philistines said all Israel has to come to have their swords sharpened. Why would a sound preacher need to go to denominational commentary when it comes to a false teacher? We aren't even supposed to be bidding them Godspeed. 2 John 9-11. Don't even let him in that house. He is bringing an accursed gospel. And so for the young men and their development, you need to understand that all you need is the Word of God. And you need to spend your time knowing your weapon. Ephesians the 6th chapter and verse number 17, describing it as the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse number 12, where the Bible says the Word of God, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. I got to catch my breath. I cough a little bit. I don't got coronavirus. Don't recoil. But the idea from a biblical perspective is that we have to be sharp with our weaponry. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4, it says, our weapons are not carnal. They pull down the mighty strongholds that exist in the mindset of some. And as we look at the concept of righteousness, as we look at the idea of our declaration, we remember the book of Isaiah. We remember the 45th chapter, and we remember verse number 19. Where the Bible says that God has not hidden his meaning. He hasn't hidden his speech. So Joseph had that which was unavailable. That's why he had to declare. We remember Daniel had that which was unavailable. That's what he had to declare. But if you look at Isaiah 45 and verse number 19, the Bible says about the Lord's, I am righteous, and I declare the things that are right. The Bible is right. I'm still making it plain. Every drop of alcohol that has ever been consumed for recreational purposes is sinful. Every intoxicant that is smoked is absolutely a work of the flesh that should not be named among Christians. Let me keep making it plain. Every abortion that transpires is absolute wickedness before Almighty God, who tells us not to shed innocent blood. And this is what has to be explained from generation to generation. Even when it comes to worship, we're now confused as to what assembly means. In the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, and verse number 27, we remember Paul says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Now, I'm not going to leave here, Eric, and say, I was down there at BCA, and I declared unto them the whole counsel of God. I got 45 minutes, minus 20. Paul was there 3 years. Paul had already gone up by revelation, Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 12, 3 years. John chapter 15 and verse number 27, as he talks to his apostles in the upper room, he says, you have been with me from the beginning. You count the Passover. They had been there 3 years. It takes time to be able to give the whole counsel of God. But that's what the eldership, that's what the preacher, that's what the pulpit is designed to declare unto you. And your responsibility as the audience of God is to be faithful and regular in your attendance. If I go back over the archives in Tolstar 3 years, I believe here at BCF, y'all would have covered the whole counsel of God. Even though in Jason's teaching, you're probably going to get impossible 7 times over. But you'll still get, at some point, the whole counsel of Almighty God. And it's the whole counsel of God that must be declared. Look at what Paul does. Paul's our apostle to the Gentiles, Romans 11 and 13. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 11, and you'll see the same point. But look at what Paul does and describes as he goes to the Jews in the book of Acts, the 13th chapter and verse number 32. It says, we declare glad tidings. So even though we can make it plain that all fornication is sinful, all chambering is sinful, all revelings is sinful, let me make it even more plain. The prom is sinful. We got parents who are literally on Facebook hugging their daughter who is showing cleavage and immodest dress, all kind of shame facing it. These things ought not to be so. People want preaching that tickles the ear, and that's not the declaration of Almighty God. In Acts 13:41, that's when you drop down. We'll get back to that, Brother Bonner. You preach your sermon. I'm going to preach mine. In Acts 13:41, the Bible is very clear. As God says, I'm going to work a work, Wes, in your days, that it's not going to be believed, even though a man is going to declare it unto you. Got to watch my volume. I preach loud. Let me bring it down. God said, I'm going to do something so wonderful. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 5. That you're not even going to be able to get your mind wrapped around its majesty. The gospel is designed not to be an inconvenience to your family. Not to undermine your good time. Not to tell you a bunch of restrictions just from a purpose of being able to undermine the otherwise extraordinary experience you would be having in life. The gospel is designed to help you. The gospel is designed to remove your state of sin. And as we declare the wonderful testimonies of Almighty God, we give people glad tidings in terms of what needs to transpire so you can have the abundant life, John chapter 10 and verse number 10, that was described in the first instance. I told you about math. After 32 is 33. And in verse number 33, Paul, preaching to the Jews, makes it very clear in Acts chapter 13. He quotes the declaration of God for his son. It's a quote to Psalm chapter 2 and verse number 7, and you'd be hard-pressed to find a more influential quote. In Psalm 2 and verse number 7, the Lord declares, according to Acts chapter 13 and verse number 33, and he says, this thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ was resurrected through the power of Almighty God, as Brother Dindy had already discussed in the book of Romans, the first chapter, and verse number 3 through 4, that he was declared through the Spirit of holiness to be the Son of God by his resurrection. And through his resurrection is how we receive power. And I know that that's controversial. I know that people would think that's crazy to dedicate our lives to make a complete 180. I said 180, not 360. Brother said, you got to turn around 360. I said, oh, really? I'm right back where I started. God wants us to turn completely from our sins. And from a biblical perspective, as we look at this state of sin, it is through the declaration of God that we learn what the significance is to start living for him. I was at the airport coming from San Francisco. Young black guy had a shirt on. It was all black. And it said, I can't breathe. So he sees me, and I think I'm kind of cool. So I kind of give him a little look. You know, you give that little nod and say, what's going on? And he said, look, man, we got to do something about this. He jumps right into the car. We got to do something about this. And then he used the word I was looking for, brother. Bruh, we got to do something. I said, okay, you think of me as a bruh. And I was like, man, I'm feeling that shirt. That shirt is hot. I can't breathe. I can't believe the way they did him. It's unimaginable what transpired. He's like, man, yeah, that's right. We need to get some. They cut off his oxygen. I was like, man, we got to do something. A lot of you on this. Let me get there, Brother Bonner. In Matthew 27, as we look at the concept of what the crucifixion is, a lot of people do not understand that the crucifixion, you die by way of asphyxiation. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, I'm not going to try to be too loud, BJ, but I'm excited. It says Isaiah 53 in verse number 8, it says so wonderfully, who shall declare his generation? For he has been cut off from the living. The Ethiopian eunuch, for a citation in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 34, he's reading the very verse. And the Bible tells us about the significance. He didn't get proud. He was asked the question, do you understand what you read? You know what the response was? How can I, except some man guide me? The seminal question was based upon the understanding of Jesus. Is the prophet speaking of himself? or of some other man. And he spoke at that very point to declare Jesus. In his humiliation, Acts 8:34, which is not described explicitly in Isaiah 53 in verse number 8, they had to humiliate Christ. They stripped him. They made him naked. They buffeted him. And it's through this pain and this ultimate gasping of asphyxiation that transpired that moves us to action. I said he couldn't breathe. And they took away his life, so we have to do something about it. And then I said, why don't you come down and come to College Station so you can hear the gospel? He turns to his other friend and said, that fool's crazy. I was thinking about trying to protest. I was thinking about trying to riot. That fool's crazy. And I had the biggest smile on my face imaginable. Because as a gospel preacher, you better be ready to be called crazy. In Acts 26, chapter and verse number 24, we remember what they said about Paul. All that learning, Paul, you done gone off the deep reservation now. It's made you mad. John chapter 10 and verse number 20, the same context when Jesus says, I got the power to take up my life, and I got the power to lay it down, and I got the power to bring it back up. You know what they say in John chapter 10, verse number 20? He's got a devil. He's crazy. But Paul's response is, the way I used to live in rebellion from Christ, that was crazy. Brother Pope Joe, I'm not nostalgic about the old man. I hate the old man. I did it, but I did it in ignorance. And I'm ashamed. But when we look at the gospel message, we have the opportunity to be able to turn these things around if we grasp the declaration of Almighty God. Paul says, I'm finally speaking the words of soberness and truth. How do we get soberness and truth? Because when he died in all agony, in all asphyxiation, we read the cross reference of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 1. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, the Bible says, arm yourself with the same mind. I told you I can take Kyle out if I have his weapon. And only if I have his weapon. If I have his weapon, I'll be like John Wick. I will completely destroy him. But if I have the mindset of God, the mindset of Christ, who's going to be able to stop me? No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. I know we're few in number relative to the liberals. I don't care. The Bible says one of you, Wes, can chase 10,000. 10 of you can put to flight the armies of the multitude. But that's only with a fundamental understanding of the declaration of Almighty God. You remember Judges 14 with Samson? You remember verse number 12? You remember Samson put forward that riddle after he married that woman who was of the Philistines? You remember how they tried to go get the secret to the riddle? The word there for our significance is declare unto us what it means. It's literally the same word if you look in the New Testament where Jesus tells this parable that they can't understand about the wheat and the tares. In the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter and verse number 36, the disciples say, declare unto us the meaning of this parable. Why is that so significant? Because Jesus begins to talk in parables, trying to make it as plain as possible. But Psalm 78 and verse number 2 had already prophesied that I will open up my mouth and I will utter parables that are dark from the beginning of the world. We have to be more investigative in the Word of God. It is to God's glory, Proverbs 25 and verse number 2, to conceal a matter, but kings shall search it out. And as we look at what transpired, Jesus said, because you're with me, I can have an intimate setting to be able to describe to you, to be able to declare to you what the meaning of these things are. Young people, if any time Bible study or gospel sermon, you hear a word or a phrase that you don't understand, don't leave with a misunderstanding. Ask your question, seek the meaning. And when we look at the meaning of what life is all about, we get very Shakespearean. We start pontificating. and saying, to be or not to be? That is the question. That ain't the question. The question is whether or not you're going to be saved. The question is whether or not you're going to be baptized. I couldn't even understand what Cody Westbrook was preaching this week. It was very eloquent, but it was great. He was talking about all the isms and emotionalism and rationalism and mysticism. There's only one ism that's going to save your soul. And that's the one baptism. And when that one baptism is into the one church, and it is my responsibility as a gospel preacher to make it as plain as possible. Why was I spending so much time in Judges chapter 14? Because Samson was gambling. You know, you can't even get a straight answer out of Church of Christ preachers this day. Every gambling activity is sinful. Every lottery ticket, well, you know, the Powerball is $160,000. What will a man give in exchange for soul? And as we look at defining biblical authority, it is incumbent upon us to declare what thus saith the Lord. We don't need denominational help. We don't need denominational commentary. We need to come out from among them and not touch the accursed thing. And that's why Paul said in Galatians, the first chapter, verses number 6-8, that I marvel, I am amazed that you're so soon removed from the hope of the gospel. And you're called unto another, which is not another. But there are some that pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, though we are an angel from heaven. Can you imagine an angel? I was talking to a Mormon, and we were breaking down scriptures. It took about 2 minutes, and he pulled out another book, a blue book. And it said, another testament of Jesus Christ. And I said, I got to stop. I'm not going to open up that book if it says another. And then he said, you don't understand, Mr. French. He was an elder, even though he's 19 years old. Found it a little odd. He said, another testament of Jesus. Then he said, it's okay, because that's where the angel Moroni brought. I said, I don't care if it's angel Moroni. I don't care if it's angel macaroni. Even if it's an angel from heaven, if they preach unto you another gospel, let him be accursed. It's the gospel preacher's responsibility to be able to declare what thus saith the Lord. And rather than give myself over to denominational commentaries and intellectual thoughts of men, I want to be like 2 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel 23, 21. Some of y'all looking at me like you're tired. I'm the one up here doing all the work. In fact, the sisters actually tried to slow down the gospel preacher with just how sumptuous that meal was. But in 2 Samuel 23, 21, as we prepare our hearts and minds to draw to a close, I love this man more than any of David's mighty men. Now, I had three great preachers before me, Brother Terrence, Brother Melvin, Brother Eric. I don't have to aspire to be as mighty as they did. But there's something this man, Benaniah, did. And if you look, he's going up against an Egyptian man. And this Egyptian man is big and goodly, and he has a spear. The Bible says he takes, some of these numbers are about killing 800 and all of these others. He takes the spear out of his hand, and he slays him with his own spear. Rather than following along with the ideas of Calvinism creeping in, rather than affirming R.C. Sproul, rather than falling in love with these false teachers that are explicating the new thing pertaining to renovated earth, you need to know that in our weaponry and in our warfare, you need to take the enemy's argument, which is his weapon, and you need to slay him with it. I don't know what they say, but Brother French, don't you know you can catch more flies with honey? Why would I want to catch flies? I don't know about your house. I don't want to have flies that are caught in just in a jar. That's any fly coming in my house is going to get killed. And every false doctrine needs to be eliminated. And it starts in the way that we live. It starts in the way that we dress. It starts in the way that we speak. And it starts with the declaration of what Jesus Christ has done for you. In Luke chapter 1, verse number 1, many have set out to do it. Luke sets forth in order the declaration. We see in Acts 1:1, the former treatise, which is a reference to the book of Luke, O Theophilus, of all things that Jesus did and taught. Well, look at Acts 1:2. Acts 1:2, it says, until the day that he was taken up, he's on the right hand of God the Father. This is in reference to his ascension. God declares him to be the Son of God with the resurrection. He's seen alive 40 days, and then he steps on a cloud, which is his ascension. At the point of his ascension, the Bible says of the instrumentality of how we now get the means of the Word of God, it says now, through the Holy Spirit, he gave commandments not to Brother Rollo and Brother Mangan. He gave commandments to the apostles that he chose through the Holy Spirit. My simple point, we need to declare the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2:42. We need to understand every deviation from the apostles' doctrine. And the apostles' doctrine is going to be the barometer about whether or not we are going to make heaven's glory our home. And whether or not he is going to say to us, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. As we wrap up this conference, I want you to be able to pinpoint the declaration of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts 17 and verse number 11, those of Berea were more noble than they of Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind. You got to be ready to receive the word of God. And they did something to demonstrate how ready they were. Even Paul did not mind a fact check. They searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul said were so. If your daily functioning is not optimal, your life is going to be in shambles. What are the things we do every day? We shower every day. I really thought I was going to get amen there. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:13 that we should be exhorting one another daily. We eat every day. Deuteronomy 6:3 says man should not live by bread alone, but instead should live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What do we need to be doing daily? Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23, if any man cometh after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily, and let him follow me. I die daily. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I left off after that man called me a fool, young man, or thought I was cool, thought I was hip. He said, this is fool, don't know. He hasn't seen the video. Oh, I've seen the video. But in terms of affinity, in terms of desire, I'm only seeking plainly a better country that is spiritual. I hope this country lives up to the ideals that it's founded of. That's my hope. But that's not my spiritual hope. That's my secular hope. My hope is planted in Christ Jesus, because Jesus, when he was crucified, already told Pilate in John 18 and verse number 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If a horrific video can spurn you to action and can make this country go on fire, can you imagine if we just listened to the declaration of Jesus Christ and how he was humiliated on behalf of our sin and on behalf of our iniquity? Why does it have to be a video? In Galatians, the third chapter and verse number 1, we remember Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The last time I was here, I referenced Sanford and Son, and Daryl liked it. So I've been watching Nick at Night a whole lot to be able to get some old shows. And hopefully he likes this one, because when I was a kid, I used to love Bewitched. And Bewitched, the wife would just move her nose, and we would see the broom and the whole house be clean, and I couldn't get enough of that as a young. I thought that was so cool. It's referencing being bewitched here in reference to trickery. Who's fooled you? Wes McAdams? Who's fooled you? Max Lucado? Who's fooled you? Every other false teacher running around talking about wider fellowship? Who's fooled you? Even brethren I thought were sound, now talking about we don't have to assemble on the Lord's Day because some elders, as if the elders have the authority to undermine what the apostles' doctrine is? Who's bewitched you? Oh, foolish Galatians, you used to obey the truth. Before whose eyes, never mind watching a video, before whose eyes, Paul saying, my preaching was so vivid, it was like Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. I see him whipped, flogged. I see him beat. Such an injustice. You don't know what the gospel is. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18 that it was the unjust. Christ suffered as a just one for us who is unjust. Then, brothers, did so good job on Noah. I don't know what to say. But as we conclude, 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure, where even now baptism doth also save us. Now, wait a minute. How are we saved in reference to the like figure, wherein 8 souls were saved by water? I thought the water killed everyone. What's the basis of the similarity? If you read the story of Noah, the water killed everything wicked. It's just like that in baptism. When you go down in the water, the way it's like it is that everything wicked, everything contrary, every drink you've ever had, every fornication, every evil thought, every piece of foul language, it's destroyed and it's washed away. Let me make it plain. I got too excited. The gospel, Galatians 3:1, is you have to see him. We see Jesus, Hebrews 2:9, made a little lower than the angels. It wouldn't have been robbery for him to be equal with God, but he humbled himself, and he made himself of no reputation. Let me make it plain. If they call your preacher doctor in any spiritual capacity, you're in a false church. They call him pastor, and there's no eldership, you're in a false church. There's some things we need to even tighten up, Matthew 23:8, in the brotherhood. It's time to get back to declaring book, chapter, and verse. God wants godly families. God wants strong congregations. And he wants our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12:1-2, looking to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. I've had a hard week, so I need a drink. You had a hard week comparable to the hard week that Jesus had? They gave the man vinegar mixed with gall, and he didn't even drink it. You think John chapter 2 is a keg run? Perhaps there's an approach in Scripture where you're trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh because Jesus Christ knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He lived perfectly so that he could be the example, and he can be the example of headship, and Jesus Christ is the ultimate husband for the family of God. And the family of God is something that you need to be a part of. You come this evening hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. When that soldier pierced Jesus in the side, John 19:34, the Bible tells us that forthwith came blood and water. And in Matthew, the 27th chapter, in verse number 54, when he saw the earthquake, that's what I asked him. I said, man, in the video, when really the sun went black, wasn't that something? He said, it wasn't no sun going black. I'm talking about Mr. Floyd. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Because I want to get into action for not just a man who died. I want to go to action for a man who died for me. And he didn't just die for me. He died for you too. And when you come to the cross of Jesus Christ with all his pain, his suffering, his agony, and his woe, you see the optimal form of love. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life. And he does it for his friend. You come hearing the gospel and believing it. John said, I can't go on and on with all of the things that he did. I'm going to give you some of the things. We've just covered a few of the things. But the things that we have covered are sufficient so that you can believe that Jesus is not just some prophet, not just some good man, not just some example of moral integrity. Jesus is the Son of God. And he alone exclusively owns his church that he shed his blood in it. And before he comes back with the angels and with the clouds, you need to be baptized into it. It's not going to work if you don't repent. I know, Jason, sometimes we count up gospel meetings and how many baptisms this and how many baptisms that. And all that's fine. And I appreciate what Rick said, Apollos and this and that. But Apollos has said he's nothing. Apollos, Paul was nothing. Paul's nothing. Apollos is nothing. He that planteth, 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, is nothing. He that watereth is nothing. It's God that giveth the increase. But as great as a baptism would be, and I pray to God, we're going to have a baptism during this invitational hymn. We have to understand that the angels in heaven rejoice more over one sinner who is repentant than 99 righteous. I don't know what the count is. I think it was 226. Y'all doing well here at BCS. But don't just sit here in the pew if you know something's going on in your heart. If you're living at a guilty distance with Almighty God, you need to get it right. You need to get it right today. You have to repent. 2 Peter 3 and 9, God is not slack as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but should come unto repentance. Why do you repent? Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, the goodness of God and his forbearance. It leads us to repentance. God is good in that he has sent his son so that you can live for all eternity. It says in 2 Corinthians the 7th chapter and verse number 10, it tells us that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Are you sorry for everything that you've ever done contrary to God? And are you amazed by the great love of God and in sending his son while we were yet sinners? You confess, Romans 10 and 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession it's made unto salvation. You have to confess, just like that Ethiopian eunuch did, hearing what the humiliation meant, being declared that this is Jesus Christ, that he was wounded in that Isaiah text for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, but by his stripes we are healed. And we have an opportunity to receive the blood that he shed on the cross. We drink it for the fellowship with God. We're washed in it to be added. But we invoke it even in our prayers, brothers and sisters, so that we can be forgiven. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, there's one baptism. Romans 6 and 3, know ye not that as many of us have been baptized into his death. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16. I declare, I think we need to get back to the plan of salvation in the church of Christ. Acts chapter 22, 16, Ananias tells Saul, what you waiting on? Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10 and 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not an abstract principle. That's Paul's entire contextual point in Romans chapter 10. He said the word is not far off where you have to go and say who's going to bring it down from heaven. It's not over the seas to say whether you have to go get it in the deep. This is Moses' language as he leaves the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy being the second law as he's getting ready to die in the 120th year of his life. It's not an abstract print. It's nigh. It's close. It's near. The word of God is right here. You must be baptized into the church of Christ. Well, you know, if you really, maybe if you want to, maybe it's a good idea, you know, whatever floats your boat. We get so weak when it comes to gospel preaching. It's a flat-out command. Get up. Be baptized. Washing away thy sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. There's a dead man in the water. There's a dead man in the water. You can touch his blood. Remember that text with Elisha, when Elisha's dead? It's 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse number 21. Some of y'all ain't taking notes. Y'all already tuned me out. That's fine. 2 Kings 13, 21, we remember that they saw those Moabite armies and they had a man and they were getting ready to bury him. And so they just threw him in the grave in order to be able to go fight the enemy. Well, the man rolled over. That's why if I die, maybe bury me, Brother Melvin, Lord have mercy. That's scripture. But he rolled over and he touched Elisha. And when he touched Elisha, immediately he received life again. Hitting and touching a righteous man in the grave is what gives you life. And behind me is the watery grave of baptism. And when you go down in it, there's somebody who's already there. And it's the dead man that died for you. Why is that so significant? Because Jesus Christ got up all by himself. They laid him in a rich man's grave, a borrowed tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, and also Nicodemus, where no man had ever been laid before. It wasn't a haunted tomb. There was nothing with the occult that he got up, and he got up by his own power. And you need the newness of life, and you need it right now. So we're going to sing an invitational hymn, and if you're visiting, don't even worry about trying to follow along and act like you belong to Christ. Don't even worry about that. You come down. You give me your hand. I don't care nothing about no social distance. You give me your hand. I don't care nothing about no mask. You confess the sweetest name on mortal tongue, and you'll be added to the Church of Christ, which is the only church you can read about in your Bible. It's been a wonderful conference. It's been a wonderful fellowship. But the icing on the cake, and I've had way too much cake this week. Fit into the suit anymore. The icing on the cake is your baptism. It'll make it all worthwhile. We're going to sing an invitational hymn. You've heard the declaration of God. Why don't you respond as we all together stand? Sing a song of invitation.